just a second. Okay, that's awkward. I've got my glasses down there in that jacket, and I'm looking at the font here, and I'm thinking, maybe, and maybe not. So Daniel has graciously taken the hint and is bringing it to me. Thank you. As you can see, again, I'm not Terry. Terry sent me a text message on Sunday and said that, you know, last week he had talked about the fact that he had gone to California to see an old friend who was really not doing well physically. I don't know if it was cancer or something. Anyway, he had a very bad disease. Well, as it turned out, his friend died. So he's flown out there to do his friend's funeral service. I think it's a really cool thing, actually, that he got to touch bases with him while he was still here with us, the friend, and then got arranged for him to do the funeral. So that's where he is, and that's why I'm here. He asked me to fill in for him today. And so while I am not Peppa Pig, it's a little joke you'll get in a little while. God has set it up so that I'm going to be teaching today. So it's coming on Thanksgiving. Can you believe it? I mean, it just seems like this year has just flown by. And here we are getting ready for Thanksgiving. So I decided, after praying about it, that gratitude would be a really good subject to discuss tonight. And I believe that God has brought everyone here for a purpose to hear his word and to apply it to their lives. So I hope that you will give me the attention that you give to Terry on Wednesday nights, and that you'll receive from the Lord what he has for you. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to see what he has. Father, we thank you so much for your graciousness to us. We thank you, Lord, that we can be here tonight. And we thank you, Father, that you have prepared a meal for us to engage in this evening. Father, I pray that you will open our hearts, that you'll open our minds, and Lord, that you will teach us what you would have us learn, and that you would cause us to become people that have a grateful heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, around Thanksgiving time, it's a very usual thing to kind of reflect on your blessings and what God has done for you. And we would get together on Thanksgiving with my family, and we would, you know, usually have a devotional or something on Thanksgiving Day, and as a precursor to watching the football game and eating the turkey. Well, my family's all grown and gone now. And so our Thanksgiving gatherings have gotten smaller. And as time has gone by, we have really focused more of our attention on Christmas. And that's one time when everybody will come. Everybody comes on Christmas. And so we kind of started buying a lot of presents at Christmas time. And it came to be that Christmas ago that we had a list of presents to get and to give to the people. And we would, you know, look for them. Sue does a lot of work, goes on online, you know, Amazon and Target, and tries to pick out something good for the kids. And we have quite a production there. Before we give them the presents, that becomes kind of our Thanksgiving, because they'll let me give a little devotional. It's Christmas time, after all, and we want to make sure that they understand that Christmas is not just about Santa Claus, and especially with the kids. So I'll do a little devotional and remind everybody that Christmas really is about Christ. But I also always make it a point to give God credit for all of the gifts that we have there. You know, God has given me a chance to make a good living, and the Lord has provided financially for us to have a really nice Christmas get-together every year. And in a real sense, then, you know, at our Christmas time is kind of our Thanksgiving. That's kind of become our Thanksgiving because all the kids are there. Otherwise, they're in Oregon, they're in Dallas, they're in L.A. You know, they're all scattered all over. Well, last year, one of the items on the Christmas list was a play kitchen set for our 3-year-old granddaughter. And so, if you start looking at these things, you find out that it's not a kitchen set like Susie Homemaker that we used to have back in the old days, but they incorporate all kinds of electronics in this stuff. I mean, even the books have electronics. You know, kids' books have something where you push a button and you hear the sound. So Sue was looking for a kitchen set, and so she found a really nice kitchen set that had a way to mimic a telephone and a microwave oven, and it was really, really pretty cool. So she wrapped up the whole thing in Christmas paper, and she set it under the tree. I wished I'd recorded the video of this, but I don't seem to ever get it on, have my phone on video at the right moment. But our granddaughter was tearing open the package that had this kitchen set in it, and you know, and she tore open the package and she said, "Oh man, it's not Peppa Pig." I guess she had it in her mind that she wanted a Peppa Pig set. Now, it turns out that my wife had done the research on all of those things. It's much better than the Peppa Pig set. But, you know, the reaction just made us laugh. You know, I wished I'd have gotten it on video. But it points out the fact that, you know, we have kind of an innate sense of ingratitude about things. And it comes from quite a few different kinds of things. And I want to talk about some of those things that really affect our gratitude toward God in particular. The first one of these is what I call a sense of entitlement. Now, the idea of the word entitlement is that you're getting something that's owed to you. The word fits well with how we tend to look at work. When you go to work, well, you work for money. You work for pay. Getting paid for the work is an entitlement to you. I mean, it's not something that you are gifted by the company, but it's something that you get because you worked for it. That's fine. That's a good way to look at entitlement. It's something you worked for. It's something you deserve. It's something that you get because you deserve it. And, you know, the Bible's real clear about that workers are entitled to their pay. In fact, the Old Testament has a lot of bad things to say about people that don't give their workers the pay that they deserve. In Romans 4:4, it says, "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt." That's in the New King James. The NIV says it this way: "Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation." So naturally, you don't feel obligated every time you get a paycheck to write a thank you note to your employer. That all makes sense. Now, a bonus is different, though. I don't know if you've ever had this experience of bonuses. When I was working for a company And the company had a good year. Sometimes they would give you a bonus. They'd share some of their good fortune, you know, from your labor. But they didn't have to do that. This is something that they did out of the goodness of their hearts. It's something that you should have a gratitude about. So there have been a few times that I've received Christmas bonuses. The first time I did, it was like $2,000. And they gave it to me just before Christmas time. And I thought I'd died and gone to heaven. Wow. Now we can really have a great Christmas. And I really appreciated it. It was a great Christmas present from the employer. This is an act of grace. This is an act of grace. When people talk of grace in Christian circles, we often define it as unmerited favor. Now, while I always did my work well, as best I could, I understood that giving me a bonus was an act of grace. Nevertheless, I owe the company my best when I'm working. That's what my salary is for. They expect me to do my best, and that's where they give me the salary. But they extended grace to me when I got the bonus, and I really, really appreciated it. In today's culture, we have become increasingly losing the distinction between an entitlement, what we deserve, and a gift, what you don't deserve but benefit from because of somebody else's gracious gift. You can see this sometimes in the ads that you will see on TV. Personal injury attorney ads will advertise, get what you deserve. You can trust us to get the money you deserve. Now, indeed, you know, sometimes in personal injury cases, you do deserve something because of somebody's negligence. But, you know, they do these ads a lot of times in the daytime when there's mainly unemployed people. And I think that's all kind of by design. They want to instill in people this idea, you deserve something. You deserve something. Man, come to us. We're going to make sure that that insurance company gives you everything you deserve. Don't negotiate with them. Come to us. But, you know, some people in auto accidents will sue even when it's their fault. And then sometimes they actually win, too. So it's no wonder the estimates of fraudulent insurance and disability are so high. There's a TV program I catch once in a while called Hot Bench. And it's another afternoon program, comes on. And it's amazing to me how many times that they'll have two people there, and they're both were roommates, and somebody is suing somebody else, their roommate, because they got kicked out. And they want them to pay. And they want them to pay for any number of things. They kind of make up a laundry list of things that they'd like them to pay for. But I can't tell you how many times I've seen where the roommates that were suing had not paid rent in a year. And the roommate that they had that they're suing, they had lent them money, they lent them a car. They had given them all kinds of you know, food when they didn't have food. And yet, here they are, they're suing the people. Well, you know, somehow in the mind of the person that's suing, they feel like they're entitled. And some people feel like they're entitled even when it doesn't have much to do with who they're suing. They just have this feeling, this attitude of entitlement. I deserve stuff. I'm depressed. I'm, you know, I've had a bad luck. So I deserve things. I deserve to get something. Well, you know, this expansive sense of entitlement is not always limited to extreme cases these days. Nowadays, people establish GoFundMe accounts to pay for weddings, vacations, and all other kinds of sorts of things. While this expansive sense of entitlement is problematic and has societal consequences, what's even more disturbing to me about this is that it has an impact on our relationship with God. And now I'm talking about Christians. Christians also can fall into this pattern of having a sense of entitlement. When we have it in our hearts and minds that we deserve the good things that come to us, we tend not to be thankful for those things. We take them for granted. But the scripture commands us to be thankful to God for the good things he provides. In Romans 1, 21 and 22, in the New King James, it says, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." Jesus challenged this sense of entitlement in the parable, in one of the parables that Jesus gave, in fact, in several, but in this particular one, called the parable of the generous employer. And I would like to read that, and let's talk about that a little bit. It's in Matthew 20, verses 1 to 16. And here's the parable. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day," that's a day's wages back in those days, "he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you.' So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive.' So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first.' And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what I own? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen." This is kind of a problematic parable, because you can kind of relate to these guys that worked from the beginning of the day to the end. Yet it's also very clear in here, they were not cheated. They got exactly what the agreement was that they would get. It's the owner, the vineyard owner says, "Or is my eye evil, or is your eye evil, because I am good?" It's a question of whether somebody else getting treated well is affecting how you receive what you get. I dare say that if the people that had been there from the first had gotten paid first and took off, they wouldn't have even known that these other guys were getting the same thing. But it suits the parable that Jesus is giving to make it the opposite direction. So they would know. So you could see what their hearts were. Now, in all fairness, this parable of Jesus has often been interpreted to mean that even those who are converted late in life earn equal rewards along with those that are converted early. This has to do with God's mechanisms for salvation. When we get to heaven, we all benefit from the same saving grace of Jesus, whether we sinned a lot, whether we sinned a little bit, to the extent that anybody sins a little bit. But the equal reward is there. We're all going to be in heaven. You know, it's some people have said, I'd rather be a pauper in heaven than and be in heaven than to be a rich person that didn't get there at all. But they were arguing from a greater sense of entitlement. The workers that were complaining. The fact is, everyone got what they deserved. And some people got more grace than they even deserved. When people have an expanded sense of entitlement, gratitude takes a back seat to indignation. We become angry, or at least dissatisfied with God, when we don't get what we think we're entitled to. Also, when we think someone else is getting something more or something better than we are, we envy them. And again, become angry with God instead of being grateful for what God has given us. So I'll challenge you to ask yourself some questions. When God provides something for me, do I receive it as a gift or as something that I'm due? Do I compare the things that God gives me to what God gives somebody else? Does it bug me when somebody gets more from God than I do? Does my sense of entitlement affect my gratitude to God for the things I receive from him? Well, I have to confess, if you, like me, have to admit that your sense of entitlement affects your gratitude toward God's gifts, there are some truths that might help a little bit. One is that you're not alone. It's a natural tendency. The other is you can change. I think the first place that you have to start is by accepting the fact that God doesn't inherently owe you anything. If you're knowledgeable that you don't aren't owned anything, then you should be able to accept whatever is given with gratitude and grace. Here's another thing that you might want to keep in mind with this notion. You really don't want to get all your entitlements. If you're looking for entitlements, you don't want to get everything that you're entitled to. Let's say, well, why not? Because you may not be entitled to just good things. You may be entitled to a lot of bad things. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when you think you're entitled to something, remember what you're really entitled to by virtue of what you have earned. It's death. And this is not something you want to collect. God's greatest gift is a gift you can earn. The second part of 6:23 says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you haven't received this gift, as if there's anyone here that hasn't received the gift of Jesus Christ, receiving anything else from God is not going to matter. You need that one. You need that gift first and foremost. It's time to receive him now and receive him with gratitude. Gratitude develops as we truly appreciate both the gracious gift and the gracious giver. To appreciate God's gracious gifts, there are some things that you can do. First, see what has been given to you as the good gifts that they are. A lot of people think God gives them mostly bad gifts. It's almost like, you remember the Peanuts cartoon, and there's a Halloween one where they're going trick-or-treating door-to-door with a whole group. And it's a funny thing because every time they go to a door, they get their treats, and then they talk to each other. Linus says, "Oh, I got this candy," and Lucy says, "I got that candy," and Sally says, "Oh, I got two candies, let me." And then they ask Charlie Brown, "What did you get?" He looks in his bag and he says, "I got a rock." So every door you go to, "I got a rock." Sometimes I think we feel like that. Well, God's not giving us good gifts. God's giving us rocks, you know. We get kind of a Charlie Brown attitude. But Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 9 says, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you, though, you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask?" This is strange for some people. That Peg a Pig story is kind of how it comes to mind again. Sometimes what we receive is not what we expected to receive. So we think God must have made a mistake on this one. But you know, in this case, she actually got a better set than Peppa Pig. See God as the giver of all good gifts. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." Some people think that they're self-made, but this is a delusion. How do you get money? By working at a job? How is it you got the job in the first place? How did you get the education? And how did you get the skills to do that job? Scripture reminds us that everything we have is from God, including the abilities God gave you to make a living and the education to make a living. You might be entitled to your wages, but God is entitled to your gratitude for the abilities that he gave you to earn those wages. And not only the abilities, but the opportunities. There are some people that have abilities. They don't have the opportunities. God sets it up so that we have an opportunity to make a living. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, it says, this is Paul writing, "For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" Now, the context here is talking about comparison between people with other people and boasting. You think you're proud of your intelligence or you're proud of your ability? Where did that come from? You didn't manufacture it. Why do you boast as though you hadn't received it? So the reality is that everything we have comes to us because God has provided it. You know, over time in my work life, I started to understand that God provides all the money I receive. As Paul instructs in Colossians, you do a good job. You do your work as unto the Lord. And I've tried to follow that. I'm working for the Lord. Well, the Lord's not writing the check. The Lord gets my boss to write the check. And that's how he provides for me and has provided for me for a lot of my life. And if someday my job should dry up, sort of like the spring dried up for Elijah when he was being fed by birds, you'll remember the birds would come and bring him food, and he was at the brook Kidron where God had told him to go, and the whole place was in famine, but he was doing fine. He got birds bringing him food. But there came a time when the brook dried up, and God moved him, and God worked miraculously through a widow and filling up jars of oil that that God had provided, so that not only was Elijah being taken care of, but the widow and her son was also being taken care of. God just moved the source to another place. If you are a child of God and you are working for God, somebody else may be writing the checks, but make me no mistake, God is providing it. It's really useful to see and understand and meditate upon God's gifts to us. And the fact that every good thing that you experience, everything you have, is a gift of mercy and grace from the Lord. And if you get to that point where you see that, you'll have a grateful heart. It's good to take inventory. What do I mean by that? Well, there's a song, I think, that encapsulates this idea of taking inventory. It's called Count Your Blessings. And it's an old hymn I remember from my high school years. And it goes like this. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. By doing that, we can establish a sense of gratitude. And God's gifts come to us through God's greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ, his Son. Romans 8, 31 and 32 says about that. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God is willing. God is able. If God is willing to give us his son, he's also willing to give us everything else that is good for us, and no one can effectively stand against us. I'd like to give you a little bit of a laundry list of some things that I'm thankful for. And as you see this laundry list, you might say, well, that's pretty mundane, but let's just go down that pathway. I'm thankful for clothes I didn't have to make, food I didn't have to hunt for, or fish for, or plant, or harvest. I'm grateful for safety. I am grateful for rule of law. You say, what? Rule of law. You know, I watch a lot of House Hunters International and Mexico Lifes. We like to watch those things, and these a lot of American expats go down to these countries. But you know, there's not a rule of law in some of these countries. And these expats really put themselves at a disadvantage where they could be really hurt. I love that the United States of America is a place where there's rule of law. A place to have to live that has nice weather. Oh, well, most of us do that. And if you don't thank God for that, you need to just watch some more weather. Yeah, weather reports about the Northeast, Chicago, and Minneapolis. And we have relatives who live in Erie, Pennsylvania. Oh, my word, they get over 100 inches of snow a year. And Sue's mom is coming to live with us in the wintertime. I like, you know, there's modern amenities that kings of the past would have gladly paid top dollar for had they been available. Cold, hot, running water, heating, air conditioning, health care, and, oh, dentistry. I thank God for my health, my fabulous wife, my kids, my grandkids, my church, my extended family and friends, my dogs, enough money to live comfortably. But these everyday amenities that I'm mentioning here and comforts, they're all really kind of superficial. They're temporal is what it is. They're analogous to the golden eggs that the goose in Aesop's fable laid day by day. I don't know if you remember Aesop's fables and the goose with the golden egg, but basically it was a farmer had a goose, and every day it would lay an egg, and every day the egg was gold. So he was enormously rich because every day he'd have this golden egg. He decided he wanted all the eggs at once, so he killed the goose. And of course, the eggs, there were no more eggs after that. That's just the fable. But think of it this way. You know, God is the one that is providing everything for you. And all these temporal gifts, these are just the outworking of God's relationship with you. And it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on. But more than that, the real gift is not the stuff. It's not the eggs. It's not the things that we have. The real gift is the personal relationship with Jesus Christ that we have. This is really what it means to be a Christian and to live a Christian life. The experience of the personal relationship with Christ is itself the treasure. The other benefits of the relationship, such as help, abundant provision, protection, success, these are just nice side effects of the main event, the relationship with Jesus. Think of it this way. Two close friends go fishing together. While they successfully catch an abundance of fish, bringing them home to cook them up, the fish themselves are not really the goal of the fishing trip, is it? The goal of the fishing trip is to share this experience together, to talk, to share ideas, to enjoy each other's company, and become, well, better friends. There's an old hymn entitled "He Lives" by Alfred Ackley that I think captures this idea very well. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, no matter what men say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And every time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. So while there's this temporal and eternal blessing that comes from Jesus, it's that eternal blessing the spiritual, relational part of our relationship with Jesus is that it's the most profound, the most valuable. If you think about it, friendship can't flourish without gratitude. Man, imagine the wall that would be built between you and your wife if she gave you really good gifts every day and you never gave her a single word of appreciation. Ingratitude is rude. It's insulting. It's a form of disrespect and selfishness that says, I neither care about your gift or the love it's wrapped in. It turns you from a friend to an enemy. Consider the reaction of God to ingratitude for the greatest and most precious gift he could ever give, his only begotten Son, Jesus. Hebrews 10:29 says this, how much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? So gratitude is absolutely necessary for a healthy friendship, and it also provides invaluable benefits for us. Gratitude matures us and enhances our personal relationship with Jesus as we express our appreciation to God verbally, in prayer, in praise, and in worship. Thankfulness is, in fact, a prominent biblical theme. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18 says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Did you catch that thanks? Give thanks in all circumstances. Thankfulness should be a way of life for us, naturally flowing from our hearts and mouths. So how do we express our gratitude to the Lord? Well, talk to God. Pray. You could take that inventory of things that you have counted as blessings and tell God how much you appreciate them. Thanksgiving really should be a focal point when you're praying to the Lord. And another way we can do it is to worship God in reverence and awe. Hebrews 12:28 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. This means, among other things, that we actively participate in the worship when we come to a service in this church. We have worship leaders that are offering up praise to God and worship to God. If you think about the words that they were even singing tonight, they're words of thanksgiving, their gratitude for what God has done for us, for his personality, for his characteristics, for his actions. This is a great way to learn how to express gratitude. It's by worshiping him corporately. And then you can do that same kind of thing at home, whether you put on a CD that's got Christian music or whether you just begin to say the same words. You know, I've recited some songs to you that I remember from 30, 40 years ago. Those songs can come to your mind, and they are issuing out praise and worship and gratitude toward God. And it can stick with you. Come to worship. Worship in spirit and in truth. It will stick with you, and it will enhance your entire life. So in conclusion, we as Christians are called to have a grateful heart, to appreciate from our heart all the good things that God has provided for us, and to respond with gratitude and worship to our great God. Let's all stand. We're going to pray. And then at the end of the prayer, we're going to sing a worship song. Enter in. Show your gratitude to the Lord for what he's done for you. Oh, Father, we are so in awe of you that you would want to have a relationship with us. Lord, we are in awe of your goodness to us, your graciousness, which we have not deserved. And Lord, we want our hearts to be inclined to you. We ask your forgiveness for not being grateful. And we ask you, Lord, to change our hearts, to make us people that have grateful hearts, that express that gratitude to you day by day, day in and day out, both in our prayer and in our worship. And Lord, we ask that you receive our praise as we worship you one more time this evening. In Jesus' name.